Good morning. Back in the book of Titus. I could have finished today, but I didn't feel that would quite have enough time. So there'll be one more message, Lord willing, in the book of Titus. And we remember that this is written to the Titus in particular, but to the churches in Crete. And today, I'm not bringing a Christmas message. I guess you have to wait until this evening, but wait a second. Maybe I'm not telling the truth, because really, the whole book is the story of Christmas. Now, that sounds strange, but it's not strange. I mean, we read in the book of Joshua this past Friday night, and guess who we saw all over the pages of the book? Jesus. The Lord Jesus. This is why Bible studies are so important in the Christian life, is because Jesus is everywhere in this book. Everything is very intentional. That's the thing which just kind of strikes me going through here in Joshua in the beginnings here, is he chose the places, he chose where they would cross, everything down to a T. It all points forward to his son. God has done this in his word. So Merry Christmas. As we go through the book of Titus here, we're going to find that this is kind of a Christmas message, because if you've noticed something about the writings of the apostles, because it was so significant in their lives, just remember that, in this first century, and hopefully it is us too, but the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and new life in Christ was so important that they really couldn't write a full chapter without doing what? Telling you the gospel in a different way that the Lord had brought it to these brothers. Some very incredible words, and the way that these words are put together for our encouragement. So let's start there in chapter 3. Just going to read 5 verses today. Beginning chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We just thank you that we're alive, that we have another opportunity to call upon your name, the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, we do call on that name. We ask for your Holy Spirit to overshadow us and give us understanding, the ability to speak, the ability to hear, maybe to act in areas we need to act. So, Lord, help us. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Okay, so the saints, and I think it applies to nowadays here, we're in verse 1, remind them. So that's, again, Paul writing to Titus, but also to the churches in general. We know this wasn't to one church, right? It was to multiple churches that were in Crete. We see that in the beginning of the book. And Crete itself, I looked this up, it's less than 200 miles by boat from Athens. So there's, and we know from the book of Acts that the Cretans, if I'm saying that right, there's many of them there on the day of Pentecost, because they heard in their own dialect the saints speaking as tongues of fire came upon them in their own language. saying, talking about the wonderful works of God. So we know that there were some of these Greeks that had become converts to Judaism. That's why they were visiting. And now they become converts to Christianity. And this is turning the world upside down. Now, recently we heard of one from our midst who says they've converted from Christianity to Judaism. Okay, don't ask who. So, I don't think that's really possible. You know, I think possibly that person wasn't saved. I don't like to use those terms. But there is people that have said they've gone into Judaism who are would say they do it believing in Jesus as their Messiah, like a Messianic Jews, I think they're called, Jews for Jesus. But usually for a person that's brought up in the church and then they say, I'm going back into Judaism, you know what they're usually saying? I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to follow the tenets of Judaism. Now, you need to understand for our brothers and our sisters, for the most part. Now, we have Dan Cohn, who comes to our Bible study. He believes in Jesus, but he's very much a Jew still. He knows a lot of the things. In fact, he's good to have in a Bible study, right? Everyone who comes to the Friday night study, he knows a lot about Jewish history. A lot more than me. So the point is though what I'm making here is that these brothers and sisters and families had a lot to hate about Rome, just like the Jews did, because what? Basically, their culture was kind of getting wiped out in a certain sense by the Romans. They were under Roman oppression, very much like the Jews. A lot of people couldn't come to Jesus because a lot of Jews didn't come to Jesus because they expected him, we know, to deliver them from the government and the tyranny of Rome. It's speculation, but many of them, maybe even Judas, maybe that's the reason why he betrayed Jesus. I'm not sure, of course. The Lord only knows. But the point is they had reasons to hate those in authority. And you know what's popular nowadays in America? To hate people in authority. And it says right here, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Didn't say that you have to like it, but we still need to be subject. Now, I'm going to use something that's just outside of any political person, but I go duck hunting. As you know, now this year not very much. I've gone twice. For me, that's not very often. And the thing is in California, to buy a shotgun shell, now what, let me just go off the rails here a little bit. So how many mass murders have you had with a shotgun? But they regulate it in California. They regulate shotgun shells just like you're a mass murderer. So it used to be 5 years ago, you could just go buy a box of shells and shotgun shells and just take them from the shelf at about $25 or no, more like $10. And now they're like double and triple and quadruple that price because you have to go through a background check every time you buy ammunition in California. Every time. And they keep raising the fee on having to buy that too. The fee for them to check you out to make sure, and it just takes a lot of time. You have to fill out a bunch of paperwork, you have to do this, that, and the other. They write down exactly what kind of shell you bought, all this kind of thing. I don't like that. So recently a judge back in the beginning of 2025, a judge in California said, this is not constitutional. You guys can't allow to regulate it this crazy. And so this judge in San Diego said it's unconstitutional. Well, this is obeying the laws of the land. I thought all of a sudden, well, I'm paying all this money, I'm waiting this time. I wonder if I can buy ammunition now out of state since he said it. Well, you know what? I could. You know how long I could buy it for? 30 days. Because it was appealed. But I followed the letter of the law, but don't think I wasn't tempted to drive to Arizona, drive across the border and just buy a bunch of shells and bring them back. Well, that's a felony. I'm not doing that. Okay, now, what I'm saying is you don't have to like the laws, but we have to obey the laws of the land, unfortunately. Except for, and we always need to bring this up, if it's is against what the Word of God declares. That's really important, and we'll go over certain things which I mean like that. So, okay, so in verse 1 here, so be subject to the rulers and authorities, speaking about the Rome in particular, which was tough for these people, to obey and be ready for every good work. Now, here's the important thing. Be ready for every good work. And we're going to talk about works here a little bit. But works should reflect our relationship with the Lord. That should be a given. We shouldn't even have to say that, really. But it should reflect our desire to want to do the Lord's will. Put it that way. Is a God-given thing that he's given us once we become a child of God. Okay, verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Okay, now here's the problem, is we might not like political leaders, but we have to be careful about how much we talk about political leaders. Now, they have something that's almost, it might even be in the dictionary. It's called Trump derangement syndrome, people have said. But also, you gotta be careful, but people can talk about Governor Newsom about ways that are not so flattering and complimentary, right? But you know, we have to do it always in the light of the testimony of Jesus. We have to be careful because we have to be ready to give a defense to the gospel, to whoever we're with. And sometimes, you know what? I've heard of stories. In fact, right where they're in our, even people close to us, where some person has got so, you know, talked about Trump or talked about Newsom or whatever, where then two brothers all of a sudden, or sisters, guess what happened? They've broken off fellowship with one another. They won't even meet together anymore. Very dangerous. I mean, we have to meet around the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Okay, speak evil of no one. In essence is, don't gossip. Human nature is to gossip. And the worst thing is to tell a story that you're not certain of. And usually what, you know, when it's with kids, you know, this is a childlike thing. With a child, if you catch them doing something, what's usually their answer? Well, they did it first, or Billy did it, not me, or, you know, whatever it might be. And this is usually kind of like, unfortunately, it's a declaration as I'm good and they're bad. Somehow this makes us in our own nature. It has a tendency to do this. So don't repeat a story that you hear from somebody else unless it's backed up with good evidence. And we know that at that time in Athens, that's why I had brought up Athens in the beginning, for Acts chapter 17, verse 21 says, for all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new. Now, this is the internet today. Today, the internet is, let's just be real clear, and I hope to clear there, you can't really know what to trust if you don't vet what's on the internet. Don't pass it on before you vet it. Who now I could ask for a show of hands, I'm not, but who has received something from somebody that you knew, even though somebody sent it on to you, it was what? Not true. You've got, yeah, probably every one of us have received things like that. In fact, we've had to make a few phone calls. Don't pass that on. That's not true. So this is what was going on, especially in the political environment. Now, here's the problem. Is nowadays, evil is lurking in these things. What do I mean? I'm going to jump ahead. I was going to use this at another point, but I read something that was just heartbreaking. We've heard of this AI is taking over, and really there's going to be a lot of jobs. This is true. There's going to be a lot of jobs that are lost in different industries to AI. I don't know how, but we're just starting to see it happen. But these kids nowadays, they ask questions of these AI, and I know none of you will do it. One of the popular ones right now is to ask the devil what they think of you. Wow. A girl did that this week, and then after she did that, she committed suicide. Great evil. It's all artificial. It's all fake. But you know what the devil thinks of us? Not much. We're his targets because we love Jesus, and Jesus is in our life. And there's the one thing he wants to do. What is it? You can say he wants to destroy our testimony. Destroy because he thinks he's destroying the testimony of Jesus. He's not. But gossip. We should have an eye towards good works as an opportunity to share the gospel. And gossip gets in the way of that kind of thing. But also, these verses here, we got to ask ourselves, are Christians free to go into politics? Now that I've kind of railed on politics, of course they are. They're free to go into every profession in life, including being a lawyer, which that's hard for me to say. So you know where I stand on that side of the equation. So look, Christianity has changed from the inside out. This is why it's banned in so many countries, because it's liberating. Just like Jesus stood up in the temple in the beginning to declare, he said, I'm declaring liberty to the captives. I don't care if you're in the most oppressive regime in the world. If you've got Jesus, you're free. So Christians are free to go into politics, of course. But, you know, I don't believe for the most part, I'm going to say the most part, and I want us to pay attention, that the church shouldn't be involved in politics, for the most part. Well, what do I mean? Well, when we have the Word of God, and the Word of God stands in opposition to what's politically going on in society, we declare the Word of God. I'll just say one, which is easy to name, is abortion.
Right.
We've got to speak against that because it's in God's Word. That's not a political statement. Those are based upon so many verses in the Word of God. We could just start rattling them off one by one. That's not the point. We want to make some progress here. But you know what else? Something that Paul does. Now, this is interesting about our brother Paul. He mentions a lot of people in a good light, brothers and sisters, and writes their names down. But when evil is confirmed or false teaching is confirmed in the church, what does Paul do? He names the people. He doesn't back down for a fight. Speaking evil of no one, that means gossip and doing things that we ought not to do and being careful with our words. But if somebody was a false teacher, he would call them out by name. I could have a whole list here. In fact, I did have a list, but I figured, we can read as we go through. But, or brothers that maybe had fallen away a little bit. He even mentioned them. So important. But instead of we're in verse 2 still. Instead of sowing conflict and speaking evil, we should be peaceable. And we know, and we've said it many times, that we have peace with God, but we're supposed to walk with the peace of God. That's what every believer has access to. Now, if we don't, and there's now listen, if we're honest Christians, which I know most of us here are, we have conflicts within and conflicts without. The Bible even declares through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. But we have access to the peace of God in the form of a person. When the angels came and declared, what's one of the things they said? Peace on earth. The man, the God of peace, came to this earth. And one of the first things Jesus, did when he walked through the doors or the walls, whatever it was, he said, peace to you. He wants us to live in his peace. That's a testimony. We're talking about the testimony of Jesus. If we have peace, that's a testimony to God's power in our life. Now, we have access to it. Now, and we're going to allude to it a little bit more. If we're struggling with this, we got to get through, so to speak. Sometimes, guess what the best thing to do is? Tell other people in the church that you're struggling with peace right now. You're in this battle. You need God's help. I need you to pray for me. I'm not getting over this so easy. So the peace of God. The next word here is gentle or meekness. Philippians 4:5 puts it this way when he was writing to the Philippians, let your gentleness be known to all men. I like what he puts here at the end of that verse, for the Lord is at hand. He's right here. So walk with Jesus. We know that Moses was declared in the Old Testament the meekest man on the face of the earth. This is the hallmark of walking with the Lord. And it's reflected in the next word, which is showing humility only to the believer. Is that what that says? No, it says humility to all men, including those you hate. Oh, well, you're not supposed to hate somebody, but you know what I mean. Including those you don't like so much. Maybe those that get on your nerves. Maybe this is where we get to pray, and the Lord will help us with this. But showing humility to all men, even when we don't want to. It's a hallmark of walking with Christ Jesus. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says this, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but when being absent, I am bold towards you, because they couldn't figure Paul out. I know maybe we mentioned this verse before, but they're saying his words were powerful. Well, he was writing the word of God. That's why it was powerful. They didn't even know it at the time. But this guy's a weakling. He's a 100-pound weakling, whatever he was. I mean, he's got fear and trembling as he's around us. And he's meek and lowly. Well, you know who else is like that? Jesus. You know what? And I had a picture. I didn't say this on Friday night, but as all the children of Israel were 3/4 of a mile, I like that, we went over, away from the ark, but everyone could see it. And then they passed through the Jordan. You know what I bet you they had a lot of? This. Fear and trembling. As they were going, they didn't know what lay ahead for them. I mean, any more than we do in a lot of ways. Okay, let's move on to verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, one of my pet peeves in the Christian life, I don't think anyone here I've met recently have said this, although years ago I've met a few here that said this. This is one of my pet peeves. They said, well, when did you, you know, here, so here's the thing. When did you become a Christian? Or when did you give your life to Jesus? I've always been a Christian. Well, this verse declares you've not always been a Christian. That's not true. That's impossible. Why? Because this is a description of what we were before God justified us. We were once foolish. See, Paul is having an honest assessment of who he was and who he is. And what, unfortunately, if we drift away, what we can kind of, in a certain sense, become again. Now, I want you to be careful on what, don't get scared, because we're not talking about works. We're justified by our faith in Christ and Him alone. But our nature, if we drift away from Christ, we're going to drift towards this list of things that are here. This is very much, and I'd like to just turn to it again, because it's almost like Ephesians chapter 2. So let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is Galatians and Ephesians. My grandson, he said, I know all the books of the Bible, and he told me all. And so now I was remembering what he said last night of where quickly to get to Ephesians. But yeah, he had it down, but he said it so fast I could barely hear it. But Ephesians chapter 2, let's just read let's read these first 8 verses again to get across the point that Paul is making to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conduct. See, there's that word again. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who are nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath. So what he's doing, he's taking ownership. Paul's taking ownership. We all need to take ownership of where we came from. Just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In parentheses, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And we will add this verse, which is quoted often, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So back to this verse 3. Verse 3 is the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Very similar. But look at this word, foolish. How many foolish acts did we do separate from our knowledge of the gospel? How many foolish acts we could ask have we done in light of the knowledge of the light of the gospel? But it's just, this is a perfect description of the natural man. Disobedient to God. Children of wrath, as it says. Now we know the story in the of Saul and Samuel, right? And his idea is of what he did is he was disobedient to what he knew he was supposed to do. And this is what we are, children of wrath by nature. And not just that, we're deceived. Now, there's a lot of stories of people being deceived in the Bible. We just talked about people being deceived about a video or a story or somebody that maybe even they're saying they're making these fake videos of people that have been saved, trying to lure Christians in. We have to be very careful of that too, because a lot of these people that you could see a video of on the internet saying how much they gave their life to Jesus, guess what then they come out and say? I never gave my life to Jesus. This is fake AI stuff. Dangerous, even that. But in the Bible, Samson was deceived, right? We started off with his, he decided it would be a good idea. Now God used it. We know that story. But to take a Philistine wife against the advice of who? His parents. You can't find a girl from all the Israelites to go be with? No. So he had this girl, Delilah, as a wife, famous story. But he was deceived by his own bad choices. Now listen, he's a child of God. If we listen, look carefully between the pages of the book, it's not, I believe in any way, was it the fact that his hair was cut off. That's always likes to be, declares the reason why. But what did it say after that? Why they were able to overpower Samson? What was the word? What happened?
He didn't know.
The Holy Spirit departed from him. His power came not from his hair, it came from the Spirit of God. You read every story about Samson, it's about, and it says what? And the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's where his strength came from. That's where our strength comes from. That's a warning to every one of us there. Because he somehow believed that strength came from himself. It didn't come from himself in any way whatsoever. Okay. So deceit, serving, or being a slave to, as the Greek word says, from what I wrote, to various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy. Alive to living in hate and being envious of your neighbor. I was watching, all of that's, Jan and I watched part of this Grinch movie yesterday. It wasn't very good. And there was all that going on in that movie, a lot of it. Alive to hate and being envious of your neighbor. But John, the Apostle John, what did he say? If we have hate as Christians towards one another, what does that make us? If we're abiding in hate, it makes us a murderer. Pretty strong words. But and we shouldn't, but this is what a description again of our natural life. And that's why I like Ray Comfort and how he shares the gospel. He just shows them very much that they're alive to their natural life. I'm going to put it that way. And our natural life isn't so good. And he shows them, and he shows them why you need a Savior. Okay, let's move on to verse 4. Let's move on to the good news now of the gospel. Jesus came at a perfect time, is what this is saying, in history. He picked the perfect time. Everything was intentional with God from the beginning of the word to the end of the book of Revelation to the time Jesus comes back. It's all very intentional. And last night, we went to this living nativity at Church of the Open Door. It was kind of fun. I like doing that. And my granddaughter was the lead angel up on the hill before all the other angels came in, and they bright light went on. I couldn't look at it almost because it's so bright. I don't know how she could see after that. But and then she had to hold her hands up for like, it seemed like forever. And I was going, well, where is Aaron Herr, right?
Yeah.
Where are they to help her? But she, because I think she knew her grandparents from the audience, she was holding her hands up easier than the other angels. So I even asked her if she had something propping them up. She said no, because most of the other kids had their hands at the sides after about, it's a test, you know, about 2-3 minutes or something. They couldn't get them to their sides. But, you know, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, there it is. Paul just can't get away from it. This is just, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, of course. But this is the same story to every believer, the kindness and the mercy of God. You know, Mary said something, right? It's called the Magnificent or whatever, right? What she said right in the beginning, that she said, I rejoice in God, what?
My Savior.
My Savior. Little did she know that the baby in her womb was God, her Savior. Now, if she would have known that, it would have transformed some of her relationships with that young man as he grew up. Now, guess who else didn't get that to begin with? The disciples didn't really get that part. I believe we don't even get it to the full extent of God as our Savior. It's going to be revealed, as we read in Ephesians, in the ages to come, how great it is that God's our Savior. It's going to take that long. Well, we know Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, right? Because he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can reach my hands in there and I can touch him myself, maybe shake him a little bit and make sure he's real, like you guys are saying he's real. But when Jesus showed up a week later, whatever it was, I forget how many days, what did he say? He said, yeah, my Lord and my God. He got it. He understood that he was both man and God. Let's turn back just to Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, because I want to put this in there again. He's talking about praying for all those, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, in essence, being free to declare the gospel. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there he is, the perfect man and God, our Savior. Now, look, if we turn back to Titus. We'd mentioned these verses before. Verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Hold on a second. Verse 10, the end of verse 10, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And there, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, just if we're not clear on this, he wants to make sure everyone is clear, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we're going to finish with verse 5. It's taking a little longer than I thought. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I could do 2 to 3 to 4 messages just on this one verse. This verse is so important. But he started off with ready to do all good works. in verse 1 as a testimony, being ready to do it. You know, there's, it seems like we have a big group that wants us to go to Mexico this year. They're ready and willing to go right away. But not by works. Our works didn't save us. In fact, I won't go there right now. I'll just allude to it. When Jesus was speaking, and then he multiplied the fish and the bread, is they came to him afterwards, a big group of people were hunting him down, and they thought Jesus was going to be their lunch ticket to not have to work anymore. We can just sit around and kind of love on one another and listen to this Jesus guy, and he's going to feed us for free. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you guys aren't here to seek the word, in essence, but the word of life. You're here to seek the food that you ate. But then somebody asked him, okay. He said, what must I do to do the works of God? He said one thing. Just believe on him whom he sent. That's on the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. That's the whole work of God. This is what saves us. We got to remember this. It's not our works of righteousness. It's his mercy, it says here. He saved us. His mercy, he saved us. I'm going to say this again because I can't not say this. You know, this is how my mind's kind of wired. As I drive north on the 5 freeway, I see out there somewhere north of Valencia, and you'll see it if you look for it. It says Warren Dorn Sports Complex or something. Well, I knew Warren Dorn. And he was a close family friend of ours, and very close. In fact, I heard from, you know, this is why I wish I could write down some of these things my mom's telling me now. She's 90 years old. She told me that he was the mayor of Pasadena. I didn't know that either. And that he knew my dad when he played football at PCC, Pasadena City College, before my dad went to Stanford. So he would come. And he knew some of the players and knew my dad. So, but here's what I remember every time I go by this sign, because every time I met him from when I was a young kid, when I remember I was probably 8 years old, he would always ask me and would want to know what I'm doing and what's up. And then I finally would get around to the question I'd learned to ask as a kid. Well, how are you doing, Warren? He just look at me, he'd get really close to me, and he said, mercy, mercy, and more mercy. I could never forget it. So every time I go by that sign, I think of God's mercy. Mercy and more mercy, and I love that he said that. But his mercy, he saved us. Grace is important, but mercy, to me, to live the Christian life, I find myself needing a lot of mercy. Do you find yourself having to rely upon God's mercy? I hope so. That's coming to the cross of Christ, but his mercy is everlasting. He saved us. Now, we could speak a long time on that. But we, you know, Mordecai in the Bible is condemned to death in the Old Testament, right? And all of a sudden, the king couldn't sleep. Right. He gets up, he reads in the annals of the king. I'm just paraphrasing again, not reading. But what happens? He finds something and sets him free. The king set us free. The king saved us. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus again in his mercy. He saved us. As I'm thinking of the children of Israel as they were going, in fact, I might bring a message on this, but as the children of Israel were back watching the ark, they're told to fix their eyes upon the ark. You know what about the children of Israel up to that point? There's a lot of failure with this group of people. In fact, the area that they passed through was one of the areas of their biggest failure. But their eyes were to be upon the ark, not on past failures. And that's what the Lord does for us in Christ Jesus. Lots of mercy. Okay. Regeneration. I'll try to wrap this up. We've been born again. New birth is the word here. He separated us from all these things, all this past life. He's killed it at the cross. This is past tense now, these things. We've been justified by the work of God and his work alone. Psalm 103:12, we quoted it, you've heard it before, that the Lord has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, isn't that amazing in the Bible? He doesn't say north or south. Why doesn't he say north or south? Because if you go north, right, and you get to the top, and you come around, where are you going?
South.
You're going south. If you go east or west in a plane or an orbit of the Earth, I don't know what that is. Some space people here would be able to tell me which way they go. But you're always going to go east for eternity. It's never going to change, right? If you go west, it's never going to change. But if you go north or south, it's going to change. So it's from everlasting. He's regenerated us or given us a new birth. But there's also a washing of regeneration. We know that, and that comes in Bible studies. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this, you know, I've turned to it. Husbands, love your wives, also as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy without blemish. And renewing. So you see where we could have a long message here. A renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that it may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, or in today's word, ready for every good work, as our brother is saying. Says we need renewal. We've heard the word that we need a revival in America. That's true, but every believer needs renewal. We've been regenerated. Let's just reword it a little bit. We've been regenerated, but we need daily renewal, don't we? Because I like that word. Phil mentioned that from the book of Hebrews, lest we drift away. I find with myself, it's too easy to drift away. We need fellowship, God's word, prayer. We need it all. So, in renewing by the Holy Spirit, God is merciful to us. Somehow, there are so many mysteries in the Godhead, but all I can say is this. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is so amazing. Where again, in Joshua, the book of Joshua on Friday night, we read about how the Lord of all the earth is going to enter the waters of the Jordan. That was a crazy verse. If he enters the waters of the Jordan, now we have a little bit of a picture how God's entered every believer. Somehow, God is with us, that is declared. God is in us. And what we can't do, God can do. Thank goodness.